and lesson, especially after having several lessons on crucifixion. It, praise God. Yes, ma'am?
You're going to ask for more money for the elders?
Oh, I am. Okay. Kathy has reminded me I need to ask for, we like to pay the nursery workers a little extra because they've been faithful all year. So they'll get paid next week. And next week, we're on a different schedule, and you won't want to miss, because our little Faith Lena, I was trying to remember how old she was when she started. Well, how old were you? Oh, not six. Oh, started when cello when she was six. Wow. And how old were you when you started our class? About 10? 9? Yeah, well, they're moving back east, and she's accomplished celloist, and I've asked her to play next week, and so you won't want to miss that. Next week's our time of sharing. We don't want to hear about personalities. We just want to hear about the Lord and what new truths you might have received, and I know every week I get something new for myself, so it's a fun experience. So come prepared with goodies and sharing. Let's ask the Lord to help us today. Father God, this is the most important lesson because indeed our sins are gone. You left them wherever, but you rose from the dead and our sins are gone, and we just can't even begin to take that in, Lord. We just rejoice in it. We thank you for it. We thank you for being such a great God. And Lord, you're a fun God too. You've done some fun things here and after the resurrection. And so we want to pick up those things today, and we ask that you'd be our teacher, Lord, and that you would guide my thoughts, and that we'd leave here just rejoicing. Oh, Father, we love you so much for sending your only begotten Son. What a treasure. Now teach us, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while I come across something that's a total new truth to me, or I simply haven't put it together. And Christy had given me this book. It's called The Last Days and God's Priorities. If you get a chance to read anything by Lance Lambert, he's an excellent author. But the first Adam, let's go back to that. He was in the garden. The Lord brought all these animals by, and he had to name them all. Now, if you've ever taken zoology or biology, you know that the term men is junk. And have you ever gotten a new puppy or kitten? It's really tough to come up with a name. Anyway, he had to name all those animals, and he noticed there was none for him. So God developed a hunger in his own heart to have someone like himself. So God put Adam to sleep as the first Adam. And when he was asleep, he took a rib from his side, and he fashioned his bride. And that was Eve. Now we have a second Adam. Jesus is called the last Adam or second Adam. And this is a truth I hadn't thought about. But when Jesus, well, I'll read you his little blurb here. Now come to the cross. After Jesus finished the work of our salvation, after he cried that great triumphant cry, "It is finished," then it says, a soldier came with a spear and pierced Jesus' side. Out of his side came blood and water. Then John said, "I saw it, and my witness is true," as if it was very important. Oh, you say, this is to do with salvation, isn't it? Of course it has to do with salvation. But actually our salvation was already won. What is it? Well, it's the second man, or the second Adam. God put him to sleep and opened his side, took blood and water, and created the bride. That's the church. Ooh, that gives me goosebumps. Later, John wrote this in John 5. There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Holy Spirit was taking the blood and the water and creating the church. That was something I hadn't put together before, and I wanted to share that with you. I'm going to give you highlights today, not exactly from your lesson, but things that stand out to me, and I hope you can follow along. Now, let's go back to Good Friday. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go to Pilate. They're going to become defiled. You could not touch a dead body in the time of the feast day. So they risk defilement and also being excommunicated from the Sanhedrin. They went to Pilate for Jesus' body. Now we know from one of the other passages, they did not vote against Jesus when Caiaphas got the Sanhedrin together. Well, it's just really best to read this. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. That's a tremendous amount. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, but the tomb was nearby. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you've gone to Gordon's Calvary. As I told you, there's a place of the skull, and then Jesus would have been crucified in front of that, which is the road to Damascus, be the Damascus Gate. There is a garden there, and then to the left of that is this stone tomb. And it's so exciting to go inside and look, because there's nobody. So what was involved here, they would have to take the spikes out of his hands and feet. They would have to untie him and then gently put him down, probably in some kind of a cloth to carry him. And then I was thinking about this. These men had come out of hiding. So my question to us is, or your eyes, are you a closet Christian? Do you hide your light under a bushel, fearful of what others might say or think? Come join the fellowship of the unashamed. Joseph was wealthy, and so he used his own tomb. It was new, which fulfilled Isaiah 53:9, that he would be put in a new sepulcher. But first thing Saturday morning, the religious leaders were back at Pilate's door. I just visualize this. I didn't get any sleep. First Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come knocking on his door. He's probably trying to sleep, trying to get this Jesus out of his mind. And then these guys come running in on Saturday morning saying, that deceiver, Jesus, said he'd rise in 3 days. Now, one of his disciples will come and steal the body, and this deception will be worse than the first. Right. So, Pilate says, take a guard, make the tomb secure. And how they did that, after much research, is they would take a rope and put it around this great big stone, and then at the bottom they would seal it in clay. And I always thought from a kid it was sealed, the whole thing was sealed in wax, but that would have been too expensive. How many guards? It was 4. They were on duty for 24 hours. And I thought about it. People today are still trying to keep Jesus buried. Our modern day culture tries to keep Jesus buried in the church. Keep church and state separate. No such law. But they try to do that. Other people try to keep him buried in traditions or rituals. The religious masses bury him as an icon. Religious leaders keep him buried in their programs. Protestants are good at this. Intellectuals keep him buried in debate. Historians keep him buried in history. Public schools bury him by exclusion. And agnostics keep him buried in doubt, and atheists simply bury him. Well, what do you do with your doubts and your unbeliefs? We sometimes stuff them, don't we? Or we get very busy doing church work, or perhaps education, or perhaps hobbies, or travel, anything, so we don't have to think about it. But how easy it is to bury him in self-will. Not to mention what's all available out there, such as alcohol and drugs. Well, all 4 soldiers were on duty. They may have built a little fire to keep themselves warm. They might have even played some Roman dice. And suddenly, there's a great earthquake. And then this angel appears in dazzling clothes without warning, and he goes over and rolls back the stone. You have to know these stone that they put inside that, in front of a tomb, weigh tons. This angel just moves it aside, and then he sits on it. I think that's so neat. And obviously the soldiers looked in, and there was no one inside. Oh, they were real happy about that. No, Matthew 28:2 tells us they became as dead men. So then you have that question in your lesson about why did they go to the religious leaders instead of the Romans? I don't know. I just asked it. Asking these questions. Then I go to leaders' meeting and my leaders give me great answers. And I, oh yeah, that's good, that's good. Well, this was a real religious problem. That's my guess, is that this is a religious problem, so they were scared to death, so they ran to tell the religious rulers, because it was really the religious rulers that were behind all of this. And what did they do? They gave him a lot of money and said, now you be sure to tell everybody the disciples stole away the body. Of course, they had no authority for that. And then the soldiers then would be guilty of taking a bribe. Well, you might have had a question of, wasn't Jesus supposed to be in the tomb 3 days? Well, the concept, Jewish concept, and we still have the same concept today, is that any part of any day is considered a day. Like 3 days ago, I was in Texas. Do I mean 72 hours ago? No, 40 hours ago, I was in Texas. But I would say 3 days ago, I was in Texas. So if somebody says, well, he wasn't in the grave 3 days, then it doesn't have to be 24-hour periods. And that might be a new thought to some. So the women come to the tomb. They were the first. And they're worried about, how are we going to roll away the stone? I'm sure they were thinking, maybe somebody could help us. Well, Mary Magdalene was with them, and she just takes one look at the empty tomb, and she runs away to tell someone. Meanwhile, those other women are there, and an angel appears to them, and they ask the ladies, are you looking for Jesus of Nazareth? I just love all this. It just strikes my funny bone. He was crucified, and he has risen. Now go tell the disciples. So meanwhile, they go off to tell the disciples. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene comes back. And I just want to say a word about her. She was delivered of 7 demons. And anyone that has been a real sinner and comes to Christ and realizes what it is to be cleansed again, loves deeply. And that really describes Mary Magdalene. That she is a very weepy person. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and other feet where Jesus' body had lain. Didn't bother her looking at those angels. So then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Everybody's asking her, whom are you seeking? I don't know, really. That's so funny. Duh. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Yeah, right. She toss him on her shoulder and take him away. Then Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned to him and said, Rabboni, you know, my sheep hear my voice. That's something none of us ever have to worry about. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. You know perfectly well she put her arms around his ankles and wasn't going to let go, because the last time she let go, he got away. And then Jesus says to her, do not cling to me. Go and tell the brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Whoa, was that a big time experience. Why are you crying? So many women today are crying because their lives are so empty. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? The ERA movement has created a real number on women. Mary had seen the Lord and her life would never be the same again. Go tell. Now, you're not responsible for how anybody reacts, but you are responsible for your faithfulness to give the message that Jesus has put in your heart. You don't have to know theology, eschatology, or anything else. All you have to do is say, Jesus did this for me, and he can do this for you. Well, John and Peter ran, and of course, I just have a feeling Peter was maybe a little bit overweight. But anyway, John gets there first, and what did he see? I want to show you what he saw. He looked inside the tomb. And he saw the grave cloth in the napkin separately, as you had in your lesson. And he believed. That's all it took for John to believe. However, we got Peter. And I found that even though Peter had seen the facts, he was still confused. He just did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And I think, you know, he had a heavy heart because he had denied Christ three times. I think that's what is clouding the issue. You know, it's not enough to come and see the facts of the resurrection. You can have lots of head knowledge of Bible truths. You can be raised in a Christian home, and you've maybe heard this all your life. You can even have a theological seminary degree and still come to the wrong conclusion and be more confused than ever if you stop with just the facts. You must meet and know the risen Christ personally. You must know that Hitler and Stalin both went to seminary. It's sobering, isn't it? Not everybody comes to the truth. It is a personal thing. Christianity is not a religion as such. It is a personal relationship. As soon as you push it over into religion, you've got a lot of problems that come with that. Well, then you have the two fellows on the road to Emmaus. This is perhaps my most favorite story. The Lord is just such a full sense of humor. That's all I can say. These two guys are going off to this village in Emmaus. And Jesus draws near to them and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad?" You know, I just think, "You rascal." Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you've not known the things that have happened there in the last 3 days?" The things. Isn't the Lord wonderful? So they start telling him this and that and all that happened. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. And all this, and today is the third day that this, since these things have happened. Yes, certain women said that they had seen him, but we're not sure. And someone said he's alive. Then he says to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into glory?" You know, you still think, why didn't they come too? But they didn't come too until they went to this inn and he broke bread with them and they saw him and immediately he disappeared. So that's one of my favorite stories because I could just see them walking and then you have to be the only stranger in town that doesn't know what's happening. Of course, it's the Lord himself. Anyway, oh, I just thought that's so good. Then we have that whole Thomas routine. And don't be too tough on Thomas. I identify with Thomas. I sat in Bible study fellowship for a year and a half. Now, I've been brought up, I was told and taught that my church was the only true church. But I certainly saw a difference between what I was being taught and the scriptures that I was reading. And I had to come to a decision. Did I want to believe the scriptures or did I want to stay with my church? Well, I chose the scriptures and I've never regretted it and I've never looked back. Then the disciples were to go out to Galilee and wait. This was a test. No one likes to wait. You know, you have Abraham in the Old Testament. He waited years and years before he had the promised son. And then you have poor Joseph. He was sold into slavery, and then he waited and waited. And then he's falsely accused, and he gets tossed into prison, and then he has to wait some more. No one likes to wait, especially for the Lord. And that's where some of you are waiting today. But take heart. Peter got tired of waiting. So he and the others went back to fishing. He returned to his old lifestyle. Have you ever done that? Maybe you were wonderfully and marvelously saved at maybe a Billy Graham thing or something like that, but you never got plugged into a church or to a Bible study, and you just kind of drifted and you went back to your old lifestyle. It's familiar. And it feels good because it's familiar. Well, are you surprised none of them caught anything? They're out all night fishing. And they caught nothing. I just, the Lord here has, again, such great sense of humor. Anyway, they failed miserably. And they'd been spending all that time fishing. But Jesus comes along and says, cast the net on the other side of your boat and you'll find some. Now, I remember this every summer when we go fishing. I tell the Lord, now, you know where every fish is in this lake. You could send me one. So anyway, they cast their net in, and they were practically unable to draw it because it's such a multitude of fish. And therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and then he plunged into the sea. Yeah, right. Are you going to drown? That didn't make any sense to me at all. But I guess he finally got himself out of the water. Anyway, the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, and there was about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Guess who fixed breakfast? Isn't that neat? Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Now, I've never seen this before, but when I read this verse, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. There was 153. I can just see Peter. One, two, three. He's busy counting all these fish. But then I thought he was having trouble looking Jesus in the eye because he still had that denial out there. Well, they had failed fishing, but when Jesus got involved in it, they caught 153 fish. Don't ever forget that. That's the whole principle of our walk, and because God expects failure from every one of us. You know? If you try to do anything in the flesh, you're going to fail. It'll be empty. It'll not have fruit. But you know what? He's given us His Holy Spirit, so you and I need never fail. One thing when we do fail, what do we want to do? We want to withdraw. And that's when it's the worst time in the world to withdraw. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't failed somehow in their walk with the Lord. In fact, when you first get started, it's like two steps forward and one step backward, and then you trip a lot. So it takes time to get your feet under you. But you know, you need to fill up your tank on Bible study and church. We really need each other, and yeah, we all fail. So keep that Holy Spirit busy in your life. Jesus invited them to breakfast. Indeed, isn't He the bread of life? And he who comes to Him will never go hungry. Are you a Christian who is saved but not satisfied? Have you been living for yourself? Have you left God out of your plans, out of your activities, out of your spare time, or out of your decisions? Though you may be busy, maybe even busy doing church work, you'll still come up empty on the inside. There's a richness of depth of understanding reserved for those who not only know Jesus as Savior, but also totally live for Him as their Lord. It really takes total commitment, doesn't it? Isn't that what the cross is all about? Jesus said to take up your cross. Most of us would like to avoid a cross. Most of us would like to avoid suffering. Most of us don't want spikes driven through our hands. But we are in the fellowship of His sufferings. What does it mean to take up your cross? It's a willingness to totally, absolutely, irrevocably, and finally yield your life, my life, to Him. Because what we want, what He wants, more than what we want. The cross is our daily decision to deny self, your rights, your wants, your pleasures, your dreams, your goals, and deliberately and wholeheartedly, without reserve, live out your commitment to His will and His way and His word with His wisdom. You'll never, ever be disappointed. The cross is your decision to live for Jesus, and that's with no ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes. Sometimes it's just hanging onto the kitchen sink and wondering if you're going to make it through the day. Sometimes it's a bit flat on your face in the bathroom before God, crying to Him, working the problem through with Him. Nails are painful. God uses all kinds of instruments to accomplish molding us into His image. He uses instruments of husbands, children, grandchildren, and I wrote in my notes, I wrote in gun. No, you can't take a gun and go shoot them. I'm sure there's on occasion you'd like to. Sometimes God uses the nails of illnesses, even death itself. Don't fight the instrument, but look to God behind the scene. He's the only one that wants your best. Trust Him. It takes time for us to trust Him, doesn't it? You know how God must have eagerly anticipated and rejoiced in the vindication and resurrection of His Son. God's power was so mightily tremendous that Jesus was raised up from the dead, raised up without sin, raised up to life, raised up through the walls of the tomb, raised up through the trappings, raised up past the guards, raised up through all the invisible enemies, raised up to a position of authority over the entire universe, raised up to be seated at the right hand of God. Jesus was raised up. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God, He's alive. And nothing can ever be the same. Well, a long time ago in September, if you can remember that far back, I can't without notes, we looked at some things from Josh McDowell's book on Evidence Demands a Verdict. And it was either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Let's look at the evidence of the resurrection. The guards saw the evidence and gave an independent report to the religious leaders verifying it. The religious leaders bribed the guards to lie, which would have been unnecessary if the tomb were not empty or if they could have produced the body. The women going to the early Sunday morning to anoint the body met the risen Christ. John and Peter saw the empty grave clothes in the tomb. If someone had stolen the body, why would they have bothered to unwrap it first? Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the 10 disciples in the upper room, and then to the 11. And then on another occasion, it was 500 at once, all of whom were still living when the report was published and could have refuted it if it were untrue. Jesus ate fish and bread and allowed His disciples to touch Him, to verify that He was not a spirit, but flesh and bone. His resurrection was totally unexpected by His disciples. They were cowering in fear behind locked doors when He appeared to them, yet they were so convinced of the truth of His resurrection that they were willing to die for proclaiming it. If the story were untrue and Jesus had not been raised from the dead, why would they have died for a lie or died for gossip? He was seen in heaven by Stephen just before Stephen was crushed to death by stones. And then He was seen in heaven by Saul of Tarsus, better known as Paul to all of us, on the Damascus Road. The evidence demands a verdict. Have you examined the evidence? Father, we thank You for the truths of Scripture, Lord. It's exciting to study all of these, Lord, and I just love the way You appeared to people. Truly, Lord, there's no need for any of us to weep. When we see You, our lives are changed forever. Lord, if there's any woman here today that doesn't have that personal relationship, only has religion, help them, Lord, to see they must step out of that into a relationship with You, where we need to learn who You are. That's why we studied the Scriptures this year, to find out who You are. And again, Lord, there's someone here today that just needs to meet You. I pray that before the day is out, they might say, Lord Jesus, I see I need a personal relationship with You. I come to You most needy, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and make me like you. And Lord, for some of us that have kind of sat down the job and don't like the pain of being conformed into the image of Christ, I pray that you give us the courage to keep going, to be moldable in your hand, to be understanding that you want good out of our lives for every one of us, even though that the circumstances may look evil and dire and dark, you will bring good out of that. God, give us the trust and the ability to see it from a different perspective. Lord, we love you today, and we just praise you and thank you that our sins are gone forever. Lord, what a God you are, that it's not this life only, but the best is yet to come. We love you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.